Anyway, let's ask the Lord to help us. Consuming fire, it's a jealous God. Do we really understand what that is? Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that you're a caring God, that you're zealous over each of us, that you want the very best for us. How easy it is for us to get so sidetracked and to get into idolatry and into other things, Lord, that make our lives just miserable. Help us, Lord, to come to grips with who you are, that we might learn to serve you in a better way, that we might allow you to burn off the dross that's in our lives, Lord, the sin, the selfishness, the waywardness that we have. Be our teacher now at this time, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to illumine us, and we'll just wait on you. This is such an important lesson, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today I'm going to go in a little different direction, and I will let you know when I do. It will not be from your lesson. It'll be a material that you are not familiar with. And I don't do that to confuse you. I just do it because I can get away with it. I can see you all walking out the door. Well, today we're going to go out on the courtyard and we're going to take some stones and we're going to put them all in a kind of a altar-shaped fashion, and then the lamb that I brought will slit its throat, catch the blood, and sprinkle it around the altar, and then we'll lay the body on top and we'll wait for God to come down as a consuming fire and take it and burn it. And you'd say, oh yes, I'd believe then if I saw something like that. I'd really believe. But I have to remind us that our faith does not come by sight. And we could see that happen every day. How does our faith come? It comes from hearing the Word of God. That's why there's such a push against the Word of God, that it's not true, or you can't trust it, or whatever. And it's to keep you out of it. As we get into the Word of God, that's the only reason I'm here today, is because God got a hold of me through His Word. Praise God, for our family especially. Well, back in Deuteronomy 9, we're told that the Lord is a consuming fire, and that He would go before the Israelites as they would go into Canaan, the land of Canaan, and be a consuming fire. What was required on their part was obedience. It hasn't changed. What was required on God? Well, then He would give them success. And you remember under Joshua, they started out with Jericho. They went into the land and marched around Jericho, and then God provided for them. There was a ban on everything in Jericho. They were not to take anything. They weren't to take a trinket or gold piece or fabric or anything. And that was called a ban. Anyway, so they did. They went in, they took Jericho. And then they said, well, Ai will be easy. So it was just a small village, and they would go up and take the Canaanites there. Only problem is they went up to Ai, and 36 Israelites died, and they had no success. And Joshua was really disturbed. He went back to the Lord and said, what's going on? And the Lord told him that somebody had taken something very costly. So they went through and found out it was a man called Achan. And Achan was taken with his wife, his sons, his daughters, his animals, and everything he owned, and they were taken out, and they were stoned to death, and then they were set on fire, and then they were buried. Very, very expensive. But it was expensive because 36 men died. And we think we don't take sin serious enough. It's very, very serious. And usually the first time it happens, it's the most serious, like when Uzzah touched the ark and was struck dead. But God would clean out the pockets before them, and they did a pretty good job, but they weren't thorough. And after Joshua died, they went into the time of the judges, and during the judges, it was pretty pitiful because every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it was a real mess. It's hard to even read the book of Judges. They said, well, if we just had a king like everybody else, we'd be okay. So God granted them a king, and their first king was Saul, and we looked at him last year. The second king was David, and he was pretty good. He had some family problems, but his son Solomon took over after David, and he taxed the people to death. He had a huge building program. He put a lot of people into forced labor. And upon his death, the country divided. The 10 tribes in the north went right into idolatry because King Jeroboam said, I don't want people going down to Jerusalem to worship, so I'm going to set up a couple of gold calves and people can stay up here in the north. And so they went right into idolatry. They stayed in idolatry for 200 years. Never got out. Ahab probably was the worst. He married Jezebel, and she was the worst. But God is long-suffering. So finally, after 200 years, God allowed Assyria to come in and take them off. And but Judah was left. Simeon was also incorporated into Judah. Why we call Jews Jews today comes from this period of time, because the ones that were left were from the tribe of Judah. They lasted 386 years. They had good kings and bad kings, and Manasseh probably was the worst of the bunch, but he repented close to his deathbed, and you'll be able to talk to him in heaven. But he really messed up the country. They brought idols into the temple, and it was really bad. So God brought Babylon in, and they carried him away. They took him into captivity for 70 years, and those 70 years represented the Sabbaths that they were supposed to be obedient to. Every 7 years, they were not to plant or to harvest. They were to allow the ground to go fallow, and they didn't, because they saw here's a good time to make a buck, and they continued to farm. So God kept them over there for 70 years. Then he allowed them to come back. And the interesting thing is now they don't have a consuming fire going before them. They're going to struggle. They come back into the land. They don't own the land. So the people of the land don't like them coming back and building a temple. And only about 42,000 came back with at that time. And that was the beginning of the second temple, the temple that Jesus eventually walked into, that Herod embellished. The Jews didn't own the land, the Israelis we call them today, until 1948. And then it was not a very large amount of land, and they've had a tough time ever since because Islam acknowledges Ishmael and Israel says it's Isaac as the promised son. Where do we get that? We get that out of the Bible. Just wanted to give you some background there because it's been a tough sledding for them. And you have to remember, he's the creator. We are his creatures. He's the father. We believe we are his children. He's the master, and we're the servants. When we knowingly and willfully defy his authority, we tempt him to discipline us in our arrogance, and it leads to pain and tragic loss. And there isn't a person in here that hasn't gone through something like that, and they think, ugh, I just wish I had followed the Lord. I just wish I had been listening to his commands in the scripture. Well, it just isn't worth it, is it? When you fail to fear the Lord, you miss the blessing. And that's one advantage of being old, is that You've learned that along the way. If you really fear the Lord, you'll purpose to obey him. Well, I wanted to show you three people in Scripture that all saw the Lord, but we don't have enough time. Excuse me. Just explain. Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. He was totally undone. Daniel saw the Lord in Daniel 10. But the one I'm going to give you is out of Revelation, and it's John. Remember, John always referred to the Lord as that he was the one that the Lord loved. He's the one that leaned against Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. And so you know he had a wonderful relationship with him. However, the Lord's giving him some revelation here in Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. And we've got to get a grasp on this, because this is how we're going to see the Lord. Next. Then I turned and to see the voice that spoke with me. This is John. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Those are the seven churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I was so happy. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I think he probably was. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen." And so forth. He has the keys of Hades and so on. I wanted to bring that in here. We also pick up in Hebrews in the New Testament where Jesus is a consuming fire in Hebrews 12:29. It's not just an Old Testament reference here. And God is also, he's jealous over his people like a mother over her children. God wants the best for us. And sometimes that's really hard in our lives. But when we deliberately go our own way, we grieve his heart, and when we miss all that he wants to do for us, then he becomes like a consuming fire. God purifies what is precious. It's just a fire that burns off the dross, burns off the selfishness, and destroys what is worthless. Now, you might today be in a place like that. You might feel like, man, I'm really in the heat, and I don't like it. You might wake up some morning and maybe your church isn't exactly what you had hoped for. Maybe your friends have kind of left you in the lurch. Or maybe people at work or at a job, and you just feel like everything is turning against you. Stop and begin to look at it from God's viewpoint. Maybe there's something in his life he's trying to get at in your life. And so rest in that. He's in control. Jealous here also means zealous. You can interchange those two words. He's zealous over you. I when I go through my alphabet, like I do when I'm waiting in a doctor's office or whatever, A is awesome, B is beautiful, C is coming again. I love to get to Z because he's zealous over my life, and I always say, I don't get it, Lord. Why you're zealous over me? I'm a mess. But he is. And but when you and I get jealous or zealous, it usually means envy. I want what you have, and I want to possess what you have for your privileges. And guess what? That kind of jealousy or zealousness is not holy. I remember I was a pretty new believer, and there was a couple in our lives, and I was really jealous over their marriage. They had a fabulous marriage, and I thought, wow, And until they moved away, I didn't really even see it. I didn't even see it as sin. But it's easy to fall into something like that. And, you know, we have to remember that Jesus has complete right to our lives. He gives us life, and he has a right to move in it as he sees fit. That is why he has in his commandments that we're not to worship idols, other gods. He doesn't want anything to come into our lives like that. And we can worship ourselves. That's the tragedy of tragedies. But we'll get to that in a minute. We love it when Jesus is merciful. He's gentle. Oh, we like him as a friend. A gentle shepherd. And we forget that he's also a God of wrath, that he's a consuming fire, and that he can be severe. Jesus has a tough side. And we have to look at Jesus' life, and this is where I'm getting off base here. You didn't have this in your lesson, but it just came to me. We look at Jesus' life, and he never tried to win friends and influence people. Now, we've studied his life a couple of times. That was Gospels. And then we studied the book of Luke, and we certainly ran into that a lot. Jesus never tried to influence people, win friends and influence them. His hard sayings brought division. He was blunt. He was fierce. This was a form of his love. There was a lot at stake. Eternal consequences. Remember when the soldiers went out, tried to arrest him, and they came back and said, "No one ever spoke like this man." They tried to fling him off a cliff, and he just disappeared among them. As soon as Jesus cut across their self-centered expectations, the people were filled with wrath, actually rage. I'll never forget, and we had that a few weeks ago, where Lazarus, they tried to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead, as well as Jesus. They wanted to get rid of the evidence. And I thought, wait a minute, guys, this is a miracle. But they were on the wrong side. So you can understand their anger. He started with the assumption that they were evil, and he told them so. So remember, the man said to Jesus, "Let me bury my father first before I follow you." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." Now, we don't even know if this guy, his father, had died yet. But he was hesitating, and Jesus caught that. Remember when he told the Pharisees on one occasion that their whitewashed graves, whitewashed sepulchers with bones inside. And, that's not too bad a thing. But just think, if Jesus came in and told your pastor and the elders and the deacons, "Hey, you're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed graves," you might say, "Whew." You might be really offended by that. Remember when Peter told the Lord, "Oh, you'll never go to the cross, Lord." And Jesus turned around and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And then I was thinking, you know, if the Lord ever said that to me, I would be crushed. So interesting, isn't it? Jesus talked frightfully about hell. Said the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched, it's eternal fire. It's reserved for the devil and his angels. It's unquenchable. It's eternal punishment. In Luke 12, it's interesting. There's a I don't know what the incident was, but it says, Jesus is talking. He says, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Of course, who is he talking about? He's talking about God the Father. There'll be no anybody that's gone to be gone to hell has chosen to go there, believe me. There was another time when the guys were all upset because Pilate had mixed the blood of some sacrifices with some Galileans that had died. And he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. And I like that because Jesus is really telling these people, you should be amazed that you haven't perished. You know, we don't have any say when something's going to happen. I remember seeing Huckabee on Sunday. He had on the attorney general of the state of Texas, and he was in a wheelchair. And he asked him, how did you get in this wheelchair? And he said, I was jogging and a tree fell on me. And I thought, well, and instead of saying, poor me, or having a pity party, he went on to become the attorney general of Texas. And he said he had a very supportive family. And I thought, he says, life presents you with challenges. And so the question is, what are you doing with those challenges? You know, something to think about, because we all have them. They come in all different shapes. Well, Jesus went on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. Or if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And you say, oh, he didn't really mean that. Yeah, he did. Because it would be better to go into heaven maimed than not to get there at all. And so what does that say about sin? It says, quit it. Stop it. Then he said, stumbling the little ones. Jesus said, it's better to have a millstone around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea than you push another soul into hell. So Jesus had a lot to say about hell and his concern. So we so often read the New Testament when we're talking, reading about the Lord, and we know, oh, he's so nice. He isn't nice at times. So Jesus said, if anyone comes to him and does not hate his father, mother, wife, brother, sister, children, and even his own life, can't be his disciple. Hate his life in order to gain eternal life. He said he came to bring decision. Mother against daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. We all understand that one. But a man will be against his father. And the people said, well, hey, wait a minute, what about the family? And Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Boy, it's a lot to think about. But he simply is saying the humble, the teachable, the broken, the submissive, the babes. And I hope that's what we all are. They will hear the voice of strength and truth and righteousness and love. They will hear, and their hearts will burn within them when he speaks. They will not be offended. They will take to heart everything that he says and be grateful that Jesus sees the severity of our human condition. He knows the enemy. He will not compromise, and he speaks like a conquering king and a great savior. Amazing Savior we have. I just hope you're getting to love him more and more. Well, the Lord opposes anything that hinders our relationship to him. Now we're back on the lesson. He knows the danger of other gods that lure and deceive and leave us empty. They will. Everything in this world is going to leave you empty if it isn't the Lord himself. And now we have a medium that's on the Learning Channel on Sunday nights. So you can watch her, and she's so cute and bubbly. But she's not getting her messages from the Lord. She's getting her messages from the enemy. oh, isn't it okay if I just peek a little bit at the horoscope and see how many stars I have today to see before I go out? Well, if you want to go back to the Tower of Babel, because that's where it comes from, and think, you're studying something that God created, not him. You're studying something God created. You better read Romans 1 and find that he doesn't like that. And believe me, Satan ain't dumb. He knows how to get us where we're the weakest. So we need to guard our relationship to the Lord. To me, that's so comforting that he cares about us. Okay, let's look at an idol as a substitute for God and therefore not God. Idol worship in the Old Testament was not only illogical and unbiblical, but it was immoral. The Canaanites, remember them? They were the descendants of Ham, and then Canaan was one of his sons. And they went into the Canaan land, which is Israel today, and they went right into sexual sin. This is right getting off the boat, practically, after a huge flood, and they didn't care about God at all. They had fertility rights. They had inhuman and demonic rights. They sacrificed their children, and they were to be destroyed. God said enough is enough. And so when they went into the Canaan land, they were to destroy them. Unfortunately, it didn't always happen, and in a few years, Israel got all involved in that demonic stuff. It just works that way. You say, well, I can marry an unbeliever and not have any problem. And always, you're always dragged down to the lowest level. And so if you've got daughters that aren't married yet, be sure to encourage them. They're going to have problems. Well, you say, well, is there any idolatry, any rules against idolatry in the New Testament? Yes. In 1 John 5:21, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, an idol is anything that takes the place of God, anything which we devote our energy and time and sacrifice for, because we love it, so we serve it. It can be your education. It can be knowledge. It can be even people. Don't worship a child. Don't worship a husband. It's going to lead you nowhere. It'll lead to a very spoiled brat of kids or a child, and it will, if you're worshiping your husband, and I'm sure nobody in here does that. But... Okay, well, let's get a little stickier here. How about your dog? See? Hey, I watched Caesar Milan, and he says, if you treat your dog like a person, you've got big problems. And so I put down cats, because, of course, I have three cats. But cats have staff, you know. They think we're worshiping them, you know. They do it. Anyway, that's another story. I thought, how could I ever possibly worship one of my cats? They annoy me to pieces. Well, God uses the word prostitution and adultery for idolatry. We just don't quite get it. And then he devoted a whole book in Scripture to it, and that's Hosea, the first minor prophet. So read that sometime. Read it in the ESV. He uses the word whore over and over again. I thought that was kind of graphic. So that's what idolatry is. And it's easy for a person to worship themselves. You know? I won't go there. But Jesus alone is God. And I have to ask myself the question, what are we passing down to the next generation? What are we passing down just even in our homes? Jesus alone is God. Last week we looked at God, how he suffers with us in Isaiah 63:9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. God shares the hurt of his people. Your pain, your struggle, yet he tells us, I fill your emptiness. I'll mend your brokenness. I forgive your sinfulness, because I died on the cross. I uproot your bitterness. I redeem your wastedness. I share your loneliness. I give you strength. And I remind the Lord that every Tuesday, okay, God, Lizzie needs strength. And he helps me. He says, I'll calm your fears. I understand your weakness. I banish your hopelessness. There is no room for this. This is my pity pod. I used to get in it. I value my life too much to get in it. I'd probably break something. Not the pot, I'd break myself. You know, but I almost need to do it to show you how foolish it looks like. It just looks ridiculous to sit in a pity pot. Don't do it. You're almost blaspheming the Lord, because by sitting in it, you're saying, you can't help me. Or you're beyond, or I like my pity pot so much. Don't bother me. Listen, I've met so many hurting Christians recently. And I asked them about what scriptures are they claiming? What are they standing on? How are you praying? Are you praying the word of God? And they look at me with a blank look. Like, what do you mean? I'm supposed to do something? Yes. And then I meet others that are sick of what's going on in their churches. They're tired of junk food. They're tired of games and musicals and entertainment and self-help seminars and books about the Bible, but not the real food. I'll tell you, WOW has been, this is your class, and this is a place of safety. I want it to be a place of safety where you can share and work with your problems. He's mad. I have churches on my mind because I've heard some pretty horrible stories about churches. It's not the churches that are wrong. It's the people in the churches. Be very careful. And I've had several stories, and this place should be a place of safety. And it grieves me not to see the love of Christ. Remember when we watched Rwanda, the film on Rwanda? The people fled from the machetes into the churches, and what did they do? They took bulldozers and bulldozed the walls down on top of them, and today they just have rows of skulls. And you know a lot of those are children. What a tragedy. The place where it should be safe, it was not safe. And no mercy there, no gentleness, no kindness. I told my, I'll just say who it is. I told my youngest daughter, she was really suffering. And I said, Kelly, the church is not Christ, and Christ is not the church. And she said, Mom, it's really hard to separate that. But I said, remember, 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to believers. My people who are called by my name will pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's his people, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Please be in prayer for the Supreme Court this week. We have a terrible health bill that must be defeated. But I think the people of South Korea are going to raise up and are going to condemn us one day, because I'm struggling with this myself, of getting up at 4:30 to pray to the Lord about our country. How about 6:30, Lord? But can you imagine the difference it would be if we would make being filled with the Holy Spirit our priority? Think of the changes that would happen in our churches and the changes that would happen in our neighborhood. The Spirit of Jesus would just spill out. If Jesus could turn the world upside down with 11 disciples, how much more he could today if we who are called by his name, we who are say we're born again and are in his family, were filled with his Spirit. Think of the change it would mean, not only for our families and our neighborhoods and our churches, it would change us forever. The church must be a place of refuge, and we Christians need to be a place of refuge. I'm going to finish with a prayer from John Piper. I think it says so much. It says, Lord, thicken our skin, not that we be less tender, but that we be less easily offended. Take away our bent to self-pity. Amen. Give us a passion for the truth that is stronger than our inborn passion for being praised. Forgive us, Father, for calling words unloving just because they were tough. Forgive us for attributing malicious motives to people when we don't know their motives. Help us to learn from Jesus when to be tough and when to be tender. Guard us from justifying merely human anger with hard sayings of Jesus. But don't let us become so mushy that we can't speak a firm word in season. We marvel at the words of our Lord Jesus, how unpredictable he was. No one ever spoke like he did. He is a class by himself. We bow before him and shut our mouths. We are eager for him to speak and to speak any way he pleases. We are the silent hearers. He is the sinless teacher. We put our hands upon our mouths and take our place at his feet. Do with us as you please, Father. We are not your judge, nor the judge of how our son speaks. Have mercy on us, tough or tender, and lead us to your everlasting joy. In the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, amen. Father, indeed, thank you that you are tough and you are tender. Help us to come to grips with it, Lord. And if you are burning the dross off in our lives, Lord, help us to see you that much clearer. Bless each woman, Lord, as she travels home. Grant safety, and may next week's lesson be a new understanding of the pleasures of God. It's such an amazing subject. And bless us, Lord. We need to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I think next week's lesson, I rewrote it 3 times, and I've never studied the pleasure of God, so I hope it'll be great for you.